Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about David. I love studying David. David was one of my favorite heroes of the Bible. Growing up, I always liked to watch action movies, and to me, David was the original action hero. You know, as a kid, his life drew me in just like Luke Skywalker. He came from humble beginnings. He's someone that's easy to relate to. I mean, if you read the book, read the Bible, you see David is very real. He was the youngest from a large family, which is something that I can relate to. He was kind of on his own. He kind of did his own thing out in the field watching the sheep while his brothers went out and did the important stuff. And he was the forgotten child. When Samuel came to his house to anoint the next king of Israel, his father completely forgot about him. But in spite of those beginnings, he ended up being invited to join the court of the king of Israel. He became best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. He became a great warrior, but yet he remained humble. He faced great adversity, but he always overcame his adversity. But beyond that, David showed me the type of relationship that was possible to have with God. David had an amazing relationship with God. Now, yes, he was anointed for that special relationship, but so are we. David was anointed to be king over the kingdom of Israel. And God has anointed us to be rulers in the kingdom of God. Because David was able to defeat Goliath, I have confidence that I can defeat every difficult, impossible situation that I face. David had a passion for the presence of God. And in David's time, the presence of God was evident by the Shekinah cloud that rested on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And when David finally stepped into the promise of being king of Israel, the first thing the Bible tells us that he did was he went to go try to bring the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, closer to him. Today, the presence of God is evident by the Holy Spirit. We can seek his presence, to be filled by him, to let him guide our lives. As king, there was a point where David had conquered all of his enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us, "The king settled down in his palace. The Lord had given him peace and rest from all of his enemies who were around him." That gives me hope that God will also give me rest and peace from everyone and everything that seeks to attack me. But the most comforting thing to me about David's life, and I know this sounds bad, but it's that David was not perfect. In fact, it wouldn't be a stretch today to say that David would have benefited from some anger management counseling. There are several instances where he either acted out of anger and either killed someone or had someone killed or almost killed someone. People had crossed him the wrong way. Now, I can't say that my anger has ever killed anyone, but I have been told that my sarcasm is rather deadly. The most infamous example, though, of David's imperfections is what happened between him and a woman named Bathsheba. David was a man of God. There's no doubt about that. He learned to trust God through many tests and trials, but he still messed up. God used him to slay Goliath, but he still messed up. When David was just a teenager taking care of the sheep, God called him to lead his people, but he still messed up. Messing up produces guilt, and I'm willing to guarantee that at some point in our lives, we will make wrong decisions. If you're looking for a guarantee that you'll be perfect and that you'll never mess up, then I'm afraid you got on the wrong train. If we ask him, God will guide us. He'll always guide us. But sometimes, and for many different reasons, we struggle listening to God. I'm reminded of an incident at work where a new packaging engineer was trying to explain to one of the vice presidents of the manufacturing group that what he wanted just was not realistic. You know, they got into a rather, spirited discussion on the matter. And at one point, she just stopped and said, "You know, I think we're having a communication problem here." And without missing a beat, he looked at her and said, "No, we are not having a communication problem. You are having an I'm not listening problem." The bottom line is that we will do things that we will regret, things that will make us wonder, what was I thinking, or why did I do that? The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet and still, David was not a perfect man. So at some point in our journey with Christ, we must learn how to deal with guilt. Now, where does guilt come from? James chapter 1, starting at verse 13, says, "Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, 'God is trying to trip me up.' God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer." So I believe that guilt comes from the knowledge that we really have no one to blame for messing up but ourselves. But who wants to admit that? And who wants others to find out how messed up we really are? So then we start listening to that voice that tells us to cover it up. No one needs to know. Or rather, well, you know how those church people will react if they find out what you did. Let's look at David. David initiated a sexual relationship with a woman named Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was married to a man named Uriah. Uriah was out fighting David's war while this happened. Now, afterwards, I'm sure David figured that no one would find out, but he still had to deal with the guilt of what he had done. But then he received word from Bathsheba that she was pregnant. Well, that's just more guilt on top of it. And this is where panic starts to set in. Now, people react differently to stress. Personally, I tend to shut down and get depressed. But David was a very direct person. Anytime he encountered stress, he immediately went into solution mode. He saw Goliath cursing God. He decided to eliminate the problem. See a problem, fix a problem. And in this case, David definitely had a problem. Bathsheba was pregnant, and people would find out about his sin, his guilt. So he attempted to solve the problem on his own. Does this sound familiar? Have you ever gotten into trouble, felt guilty about what you've done, and attempted to fix it on your own? Now, I'm sure that you felt, I know at least me, I know I feel that in that situation, I can't really go to God because if I'd listened to him to begin with, I wouldn't be in the mess. I couldn't go to anyone else because I don't want them to find out what happened. So David hatched a plan to cover his guilt. He decided to bring Uriah home from war. He thought surely he would come home, he'd spend time with his wife, and 9 months later when the baby came, he would just figure the baby was his own, right? You see, this was before Mari Povich, so, you know, seemed legit. There was just one problem. Uriah could not bring himself to go home while his buddies were out fighting and dying. So instead of going home to sleep with his wife, he slept at the door of David's house. David even tried to get him drunk, but he still would not go home. And I can tell you from personal experience, there's nothing more infuriating to your guilt when you're dealing with someone who's truly more righteous than you are. Now, this produces guilt, but at this point now, the guilt starts to turn to anger. You know, you don't want to be angry at yourself, so you turn to someone else, often someone that's close to you, but almost always someone who really doesn't deserve that anger. Uriah certainly did not deserve David's anger. In fact, Uriah seemed to be the perfect soldier. He was serving his king and his country. Nonetheless, David turned his anger toward Uriah. He sent Uriah back to war with a note to his commander to put him in the heaviest part of the battle. And as a result, Uriah died. So David's problem seemed to be solved, right? Until it wasn't. God used a prophet by the name of Nathan to tell David that what he did in secret was seen by God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 7. "The Lord God of Israel says, 'I made you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you his palace and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the laws of God and done this horrible deed? You have murdered Uriah and stolen his wife.' Therefore, murder shall be a constant threat in your family from this time on, because you have insulted me by taking Uriah's wife. I have sinned against the Lord, David confessed to Nathan. Then Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. But you have given great opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to despise and blaspheme him, so your child shall die. There are a few things that I draw from this passage. First, God's anger wasn't just directed at David for what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah. God was angry because David didn't trust him. God said, if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. God has made many promises to us, to those of us who have chosen to follow him. He's made promises for salvation, for provision, for peace, for health, for deliverance, for strength. He has never promised to provide everything we want, but he has promised to provide us with everything we need. True, many times God's provision comes in the form of empowering us to do what needs to be done. But the key is to ask God first. Now, maybe it's just me, but I'm sure we can all think of things we've wanted, things we felt we truly needed, but didn't ask God for. You would think that would be our sign that we're heading down the wrong path. But hey, it still happens. I know for me, it's like a little voice whispering, telling me to hurry up, do it now. It's called temptation for a reason. There's something that we want, a desire that we have, a desire that drives us, and we try to satisfy it the only way we know how. But God knows us much better than we know ourselves. God may tell us no, because he knows that the thing we think we want won't satisfy the need that we truly have. Psalms 107, verse 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is one of my favorite Bible verses, and honestly, I wish I remembered it more often than I do. For he satisfies, and the tense of this verb suggests continual satisfaction. For he satisfies the longing soul, the ravenous soul, the soul that keeps longing, keeps searching, keeps filling itself with stuff that can never find the peace that it's looking for. God fills to satisfaction the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is the promise of God to us if we choose to trust him. The second thing I notice is that God didn't give up on David because of what he did. God sent Nathan to David to get David to confront his sin and to confront his guilt. God still hears us, even in the midst of our guilt. You see, guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. It helps to show us that we're on the wrong path, and God uses it to help show us how to get to the right path. It's easy to believe that God turns his back on us when we mess up. How many of us have had relationships ruined because we hurt someone or someone hurt us? Whether it's friendships or parent-child relationships or marriages or employment, whatever the case may be, I think we can all relate to hurt, disappointment, rejection, fights that have created emotional scars, and those scars have made it difficult to heal relationships. And it's natural for us to project those experiences onto our relationship with God, to believe that if we disappoint him, he will not hear from us. And the enemy will keep whispering in our ears, just give up, walk away. He keeps telling us that we can never go back to God. Well, that is a lie. Growing up, the older folks at church would say that's a lie straight from the pit. First of all, the devil would try to tell us that God won't listen to us, but yet the Bible says that he goes and talks to God. Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. One day, angels came to the Lord. Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" So don't ever listen to anyone or anything that tries to tell you that God won't talk to you. If you talk to Satan, I promise he'll talk to you. The only question is, will you listen? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am confident that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. You see, God initiated the relationship with us, and he will not walk away from us. Satan knows this, so he tries to get us to walk away from God. Sin, and by extension, guilt, gives Satan footholds in our soul that he uses to try to get us to walk away from God, to get us to stop praying, get us to stop going to church. But friends, I beg you, do not believe that lie. So long as you realize you are in need of God, he stands ready to receive you, to forgive you, to accept you. Talk to him. Don't stop praying. He hears you. The third thing I noticed is that even though David was forgiven, there were still consequences of his actions that he had to deal with. God told David that he forgave him, but that the child born of that relationship would die. Yet another death as a result of David's sin. Now, this was not a punishment for what he did. This was a consequence of what he did. I know that we are trained to think in terms of punishment, but the truth is that actions have consequences. So it's impossible to compare one situation to another because every consequence is different. It's impossible to judge why one person seems to be getting by easy, why another doesn't. We have a desire to see justice carried out, but too often we confuse justice with vengeance. If we believe someone is getting by too easy, you know, then we decide to intervene to make sure they get what they truly deserve. Now, I realize this does not happen here, but I do know, trust me, this happens. The ultimate goal God has for all of us is that we grow closer to him, that we learn to trust him more and more each day. None of our choices take God by surprise. He will use every action, and he will use every resultant consequence to bring us closer to him. And only God knows what consequences will lead us closer to him. And we must trust that when we are dealing with consequences of our own actions, and we must trust that when we see other people going through the consequences of their actions. Now, as a result of this situation, David left us with some thoughts on how to deal with guilt. Psalm chapter 51. God, be merciful to me because you are loving, because you are always ready to be merciful. Wipe out all my wrongs. Wash away all my guilt and make me clean again. I know about my wrongs and I can't forget my sin. You are the only one I have sinned against. Now here David is acknowledging that had he simply trusted God with his desires, that none of what followed would have ever happened. I have done what you say is wrong. You are right when you speak and fair when you judge. I was brought into this world in sin, and sin my mother gave birth to me. You want me to be completely truthful. Or said another way, you desire integrity. You want my very foundation to be truth. So teach me wisdom. Take away my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear sounds of joy and gladness. Let the bones you crushed be happy again. Turn your face from my sins and wipe out all my guilt. Create in me a pure heart, God, and make my spirit right again. A different translation says, God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Do not send me away from you or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Keep me strong by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach your ways to those who do wrong, and sinners will turn back to you. Or said differently, then I will teach your ways to other sinners, and they, guilty like me, will repent and return to you. God, save me from the guilt of murder. God of my salvation, and I will sing about your goodness. Lord, let me speak so I may praise you. You are not pleased by sacrifices, or I would give them. You don't want burnt offerings. The sacrifice God wants is a broken spirit. God, you will not reject a heart that is broken and sorry for sin. The Message Bible quotes those last two verses as this. Unbutton my lips, dear God. I'll let loose with your praise. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. Knowing everything, and I mean everything there was to know about David, his heart, his desires, his strengths, and yes, even his weaknesses, God still chose David. Not because of his potential to be perfect, but because of his potential to allow God to use him. New Life Vineyard, I declare and decree to you that knowing everything, yes, everything there was, is, and ever will be to know about us, our hearts, our desires, our strengths, and yes, our weaknesses, God still chose us. As Christians, we will confront guilt. It is important to remember that messing up does not mean that you're not a Christian. It just means you're human. What makes you a Christian is what you do after you realize you messed up. Let me say that a different way. Our faults do not reveal our character. They reveal our humanity. Our character is revealed in the way we respond to our faults. I want to close with a couple of images from the Bible. There was a prophet in the Old Testament named Zechariah. He was part of the wave of Jews that returned to the Promised Land after Babylonian captivity. And he had a vision that's listed in Zechariah chapter 3. Then the angel showed me, in my vision, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was there too. You see, Satan talking to God again. At the angel's right hand, accusing Joshua of many things. Now here's why we call Satan the accuser. He has the goods on God's people, and he's going to tell God about it. After all, God is a God of justice. Now make no mistake, they were guilty of many things. Satan knew it, God knew it, and Joshua, who was the high priest at the time, knew it. And it was the job of the high priest to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, to cover their sins. So we have this courtroom scene, the high priest and Satan going before the great judge. But a funny thing happened. God interrupted Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, I reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, I, the Lord, for I have decided to be merciful to Jerusalem. I rebuke you. I have decreed mercy to Joshua and his nation. They are like a burning stick pulled out of the fire. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel of the Lord. Then the angel said to the others standing there, remove his filthy clothing. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. This is echoed in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. This is why we can overcome guilt, why we can go boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace when we need it. Because if we've given our lives to him, then Jesus took our sins with him on the cross, and God has covered us with his righteousness. So that when we pray, God doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see our guilt, he sees his own righteousness reflected through us. Now, no matter how hard you wish it, think about it, dwell on it, cry over it, get depressed about it, you cannot and will not succeed in changing the past. But God can restore what was lost. The church should be a place of healing and deliverance. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He called him from the grave into new life. Lazarus heard his voice and responded. He hopped out of the grave as best he could, but he was still bound by grave clothes. He needed help from others to remove them. I think this is a picture of the church. We hear the gospel message, we respond to it, we give our lives to Christ, but we are still bound by things. I pray that we can be the type of church that can help people remove their spiritual grave clothes, extend grace to each other when we mess up, and remind each other that we are not guilty because Jesus took our sins on the cross. I invite you all to stand for prayer. I invite the worship team to come back up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "But God is faithful and fair. If we admit that we have sinned, he will forgive our sins. He will forgive every wrong thing that we have done." If we confess our sins to God, then he finds us not guilty by reason of the cross. I just invite, just close your eyes for prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you. We thank you for the knowledge that even though you knew we were not perfect, you knew every right thing, every wrong thing we would ever do in our lives, you still are calling us. That you didn't let our imperfection prevent you from putting your spirit within us. Father, we ask that you would help us as we deal with grief, deal with guilt, deal with our own imperfections. We ask that you would use every situation, every consequence to always draw closer to you. Help us to remember to not believe that lie that we can't talk to you, that we've done something so wrong that you won't hear us. We ask for that strength and that courage to always go before you, to bring ourselves to you, the good and the bad, so that you can help us grow closer to you. And Father, we ask you would help us as a church to be the type of church that can help remove spiritual grave clothes, to help people in their walk with you. Even though they may stumble, they know to let them know that they can get back up and keep walking. And now, Satan, we come against you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We rebuke every lie you try to speak to us. We know that God has taken our sins, taken our guilt upon the cross, and we're going to claim that right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We will not allow that to interfere with our walk with God. We will always strive to walk in the way God wants us to walk, to be the people he's created us to be, and to sin no more. In Jesus' name, amen.